Our Sunday school curriculum follows the life of Jesus in a chronological order. So from this Sunday, we will go through the very last week, the Passion Week. And then after this series, the next series will be on the life of Jesus, the risen Christ. You know, Christ spent about 40 days after his resurrection on earth. And the next series will be a text about his life after the resurrection and before the ascension. Today's text is from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 6 through 16. It's Jesus being anointed by Mary. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." "Aware of this," Jesus said to them, "why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. When my brother Johan, or John, his English name is John, was dating his wife, his wife is Yan Yang, he once sent her 100 roses. And I think the occasion was their 100th day of, you know, going out, officially going out. And when Yan Yang received those flowers, her mom was there, and her mom thought that was just crazy. That was a waste of money. Why 100 flowers? She thought a dozen roses would be enough, right? But not, you know, Yan Yang did not think so. She just loved that gift. She loved it. And I think that's because she was single back then, you know. Now, after 16 years of marriage, if Johan gave her something like that, she'd be like, "That's a waste of money," you know? In today's reading, we see another wasteful gift given out of love. And the anointing of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels. Except for Luke, the anointing story begins the Passion narrative. It begins the last week, the story about last week of Jesus. And the other Gospel writers do not mention the name of the woman. It's John who says that it is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. In today's story, we see Mary with an alabaster jar of very, very expensive perfume. Mark tells us that it cost around 300 denarii. One denarius is one day's wage, so it is roughly, 300 denarii is roughly a whole year's wage. And Mary was not rich. Maybe the amount was Mary's life savings, or maybe that was her pension plan after her retirement. But she used all she had, all her life savings, to buy this gift for Jesus. When the disciples saw her gift, they scolded Mary. "Why this waste of money?" You know, the disciples sound much like modern utilitarians. The more efficient use of the perfume would be to sell it and give the money to the poor. Instead of wasting a resource on one person only, that resource could be shared with the many. And that is a form of utilitarianism, which says that the best action is one that maximizes the profit for a maximum number of people. Utilitarians tend to judge everything by their usefulness or by their utility. And in the utilitarian equation, Jesus is just one person among many people of equal value. So the disciples scold Mary, "Why this irresponsible use of money?" But Jesus does not side with them. Rather, it is Jesus who gets angry and scolds the disciples. "Why this irresponsible use of a person?" The disciples were concerned about economic efficiency and the distant poor who weren't there. But Jesus was more concerned about this woman who was there, who was present. The disciples were willing to hurt this woman for the sake of the distant poor. But Jesus was unwilling to serve the distant poor at the expense of this poor woman who was there. "She has done a beautiful thing to me. When she poured this perfume on me, she did it to prepare me for my burial." Now you wonder, did Mary really intend the perfume to be used for his burial? What was her intention? And the disciples thinking Jesus was just one person among the many, but Mary did not want Jesus to be just one among the many. Her intention was to mark Jesus as the only one among many others, as the only one that is above all others. Last Sunday in John 11, we heard a confession of her sister Martha. And Martha said to Jesus, "You are the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, who is to come into the world." And we know that Mary and Lazarus had the same faith in Jesus as the anointed king, the Messiah. And her love and faith for Jesus deepened after the raising of Lazarus. So when you are in king's presence, you don't treat the king like everybody else. For God's appointed king, all the best oils of the world would not be enough to match his honor and his worth. Mary did not think the perfume was extravagant. She thought it was not enough for Jesus. So Mary simply wanted to honor Jesus above all others. Though the disciples said that Jesus is the Messiah, they did not honor and they did not value Christ as much as Mary. Now, if Jesus defeated the Romans and became a powerful king of a new empire, the disciples would have no objections about, you know, Jesus taking a bath in a bathtub of expensive perfume. They would have no problem with that. Mary's perfume was a gift that expressed her faith and her love for Jesus, the Messiah. And that is how Matthew interprets her action as well. Mark, Luke, and John say that Mary poured the oil on the feet of Jesus, but Matthew says, no, he poured it on his head. You know, probably historically, Mary poured it on the feet of Jesus. But Matthew changes that and he says, well, I think he poured it on his head. He makes that change because the kings of Israel were, when they became kings, they were anointed not on their feet, but on their head. So Mark interprets this as the king's coronation. The king, Jesus, has been coronated as the Messiah, as the king, not by a high priest, but by this woman. So Mary just wanted to honor Jesus, but Matthew gives her action a greater meaning. Mary just wanted to show her love for Christ, but Jesus gives it a new meaning. He says, "You did it for my burial." She did more than she intended. Mary honored Jesus, and now Jesus is honoring Mary. God took Mary's act of love and had given more significance than she intended. It was taken as a gift to be used for King's burial. God integrates her story into his story. Mary's action is now forever memorialized. Mary's story has become part of his story. And whenever churches celebrate the Passion Week, we begin by reading this story, the anointing of Jesus by Mary. Amen. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. God remembers your acts of service and of love. Okay, Mary's act was quite a big gesture. It was very costly, but God remembers even a little act done for God out of love and out of faith. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, "If you give even a little cup of cold water to the least of these who follow me, you will not lose your reward." No matter how small our gestures, as long as they are done out of love and faith, God remembers them. And God can even use those gifts for his glory and for his purpose. To Mary, Jesus was more worth a lot more than these costly perfumes. Jesus was priceless. To Mary, Jesus was the Messiah to whom she could give her life. And how valuable is Christ to you? In our text, this beautiful service of Mary is contrasted with the ugly treachery of Judas Iscariot. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. He had gone over to the dark side. Judas is a shrewd, selfish man who seems like a precursor to modern utilitarians. Pope John Paul II wrote that the danger of utilitarianism is that it tends to make persons as much as things the object of one's use. Judas just wanted to use Jesus for his purpose. Judas most likely followed Jesus because he expected Jesus to be a powerful political figure. He would overthrow the Roman yoke and establish a powerful new Israel, a new empire. Though Judas loved money, he was also greedy for power and position. But by that time, Judas realized that the Jesus movement is doomed. He knew that Jesus was not welcomed by the religious authorities, that he was hated by them, and that they were planning to kill Jesus. So Judas, he thought, "I better get off this band before it's too late. And while I'm doing that, I might as well make some money. What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So Judas never loved Jesus. He was willing to sell Jesus for his own purpose. He was able to dispose of Jesus when he became no longer useful. So Jesus was not worth that much to Judas. He only got 30 pieces of silver for selling Jesus. And some scholars say that the silver coins at that time is the Athenian tetradrachm, which is a rough equivalent of four denarii. So 30 tetradrachm is about 120 denarii, and that's about 120 days worth of wage. It's not even half what Mary paid for as a gift for Jesus. That just shows to Judas, Jesus wasn't worth that much. At the beginning of the Passover feast, Mary made this extravagant gesture of love and faith. And soon, at the end of the feast, Jesus will make even greater gesture of love. Karen Blixen was a Danish writer in the early 20th century. She had married a baron, and they went off to British East Africa, and they ran a coffee plantation for more than 17 years. But she got divorced, and she came back to Denmark, and she began writing stories as an author under the pseudonym of Isaac Dinesen. And based on her experience in Africa running the coffee plantation, she wrote a novel, and that was made into a movie called Out of Africa. And another story that was made into a movie was Babbitt's Feast. And when I was doing college ministry back in New York, I made the college students watch this movie, and that was a big mistake, because the movie is really boring. It's really slow. It's, you know, one of those very slow European movies. It's not very fun to watch, but it's, you know, it's a great, great story, though. It's better to just hear the story. So Karen set her story in Norway, but the film was set in Denmark, a poor fishing village on the coast. There's a Lutheran pastor named Dean, and he led a very small Lutheran congregation, a Lutheran sect in that village, and they renounced most of the worldly pleasures. They always wore black, like the Amish people, and although they could have eaten other stuff, they only insisted on eating boiled cod and bread and nothing else. And the pastor named, he had two daughters. The first one he named Martine, after Martin Luther, and the second one Philippa, after Philip Melanchthon, another Luther's associate. And the two sisters never married, though there were several suitors. When the old dean passed away, the Lutheran sect splintered very badly. One brother bore a grudge against another brother concerning a business matter, and rumors spread about a sexual affair between two of the members. A pair of old ladies had not spoken to each other for years, and only a handful of members came to Sunday worship services. But the two sisters faithfully kept worshiping with the remaining congregation. And one night, a woman visits the two sisters, and she could not speak any Danish. She handed them a letter, and the letter was from a man named Pepin, who was one of the suitors to the younger sister, Philippa, many years ago. And the letter said that the woman had lost her husband and her children during the French Civil War. And he asked the sisters to take her in, to show mercy. And the letter said, Babbitt can cook. So for the next 12 years, Babbitt, she lives with the sisters. She helps them, you know, serve the church. She cooks and cleans the kitchen and stuff. And one day, Babbitt gets a letter from France. And she had a friend in Paris. And her friend had renewed her lottery number in the French lottery. And that year, she won the jackpot. She won 10,000 francs. And though the sisters congratulated Babette's winning, they were saddened because they now knew that she would go back to France. And that year also coincided with the 100th birth of Pastor Dean. So the church was planning some kind of a celebration in his honor. And Babbitt goes, you know, I want to provide a feast for that occasion. I'll do the cooking. I'll get the china and everything. You know, you just come in and participate. So for next several weeks, the people in that tiny village, they see amazing sights they've never seen before. They see the arrival of these expensive china, wine glasses and cases of wine and champagne, very expensive wine and champagne. They see all these different kind of birds and whole head of a cattle, different kinds of meat, fresh vegetables, stuff that they don't eat, stuff they haven't seen. And all these things arrive, and they all end up in Babbitt's kitchen. And the banquet was set for December 15th, and every member of the church showed up. You know, they were kind of wondering what kind of food would be served. So they all came, and there even was an unexpected but welcome guest, a general who served in the Danish royal palace. who was an old family acquaintance. And the guests were astonished at the kind of the dishes that were being served. They've never seen anything like it. And it just tasted just wonderful. Like all gourmet, you know, like five-star, I don't know, it was Michelin five-star type of food. Just the very best of the best. And as they were eating, it was only the general who recognized the names of these dishes. And he himself just couldn't believe what he was eating. And he mentioned that he had seen such a dish only in one place in Europe, the famous Café Angelis in Paris, the restaurant once renowned for its women chef. And as they were eating a meal of their lifetime, people's blood warmed, and they began to talk about good old days. And somehow the meal worked up a magic. And the two sisters who had been talking for years, they began to talk, and they began to make up. The brothers who were just, you know, hating each other because of that bad business deal, they also began to talk, and they make it up. They become friends again. Things are changing because of this meal. And after the feast, the sisters say, "Oh, Babbitt, that was the most wonderful meal we've ever had." And Babbitt goes to them, "I was once a cook at Café Angelis." But it did not really register with the sisters. "Oh, we will all remember this dinner when you go back to France." But she says, "I will not be able to go back." "Why not?" "I have spent all the lottery money on this meal." Now, this story is not just a parable, a story about a fine meal. It is a parable of grace. As followers of Luther, they heard sermons on grace Sunday after Sunday, but the rest of the week, they tried to earn God's favor by living with, you know, some piety and renouncing the pleasures of the world. But grace came to them in the form of a feast. Babbitt's feast, a meal of lifetime, lavished on those who did not earn it. The feast cost Babbitt everything, but it cost nothing for the people to receive. At the end of the Passover feast, the Son of God, the King of Kings, made the biggest gesture of love. On the cross, he poured out his life for our redemption. It cost everything for him. It cost him his very life. But it cost us nothing to receive. We don't deserve such treatment, but God did so out of grace. And that is extravagant love. That is extravagant gift. Have you ever done something extravagant out of love for someone else? When was the last time that we have done anything extravagant for our spouse, for my wife, or for my husband, for my children, or for our neighbors? When was the last time that we showed extravagant love to Jesus? How can we show our love to Jesus? Let's pray. Let's just give thanks to God for what Christ has done for us on the cross. And let's try to think of ways in which we can show our love to Christ. Let's just express our thanks and our wonder at his amazing love. Thank you. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Let's pray. Precious God, pour out your Spirit upon us that we may see Christ present among us and commune with you. Unite us to Christ and with all who are baptized in his name.